to thank Craig for those songs because we are happy today. I mean, we want to just follow with some instructions about how to live like we're leaving from this morning's lesson. Because remember, we talked about we're foreigners on this earth. And I hope that caught your attention. And it's hard to think that we're not citizens of the United States, but really, we're part of a heavenly kingdom, and because of that, we serve a heavenly king. And so we need instructions from our king, our Lord Jesus Christ, at how to live. So we're going to look about how to find favor in his eyes. And he said, well, what do you mean? Well, we want to please him over all things. And so we need instructions from him as we sojourn on this earth. Now, when we talk about sojourning, we know that we're just here for a little while. So one word you need to think when you think of a sojourner or foreigner is temporary or temporarily, all right? We're here just for a little while. So don't set down roots. Don't get too attached. Another little story. When we moved to Clovis, I never wanted to move to California. I think I told you that. Of course, I've never been there. And I told that story. That's not correct. Ann's giving me a note. You'll never do that again. She's holding up a note. That's on video, too. And so I always thought about California as San Francisco and L.A., but it's got all this other part, and it's beautiful, and there's wonderful people. So it was supposed to be 3 years, and you're gone. It was kind of a trainee, that's what it was. So about year two, and I mean, we really like this place. We're tired of renting. Let's buy a house. The elders called me office. You don't want to buy a house because you're leaving in another year. Oh, okay. Because we were there just temporarily. So we didn't put roots down. And then we left on the third, 2.5 years, and that's okay. Okay? Same thing you gotta think here. We're here for just a little while. What do you want me to do while I'm here? Well, I need instructions, because life without instructions, we're lost. We're just trying to figure out things on our own. Now, you say, what do you mean? Men never need instructions, right? We never. Is that true? Amen. All right. No, that's why I can't even figure out the remote to my dish TV, you know, the satellite. It's... When you get a new remote, you go, wait, the buttons are all wrong. How do you do anything? And you have to get the manual out and start looking, and then you finally figure it out, and you can operate the satellite. Then you get a new TV. This is my remote for my Sony TV. It's got a wheel within a wheel. And I didn't even know how to turn the TV onto the dish satellite to watch anything without getting what? The instruction book out. And so life without instructions, we're kind of lost, right? Now, you can figure it out on your own, but that's hard. Sometimes it's fun doing that. But in the end, what do you, huh? It says football, yeah. I don't even know what that one's for. And then, look at, this button says yellow, this one says red, and this one says green. Well, duh, I can see the colors. They're green, yellow, red, and I mean, that one's blue. But what do? I still don't know, all right? But that's okay. I can at least watch football, okay? I found this manual, and I don't even know what it's for. Well, how did that happen? But maybe Heather and Mariano can tell me. Oh, it disappears, doesn't it? Did you read that? How to understand women. Oh, what? Why? Is that what it means? Man, how did that get there? It was a big manual, wasn't it? Life without instructions, we're in trouble, aren't we? Okay. Well, luckily, God speaks to us, doesn't he? And that's why we study the Bible. Not just to learn rules, but so we can honor the king. And we can live as his citizens on this earth and bring glory to him. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look in the middle of our text that we're going to study, and that's in chapter 2 and actually verse 21 through 24. It's like a little sidebar where he gives us the thesis for what he's saying. He says, for you have been called for this purpose. Well, what purpose? He's going to talk about living like you're leaving throughout this chapter. He says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you example to follow in his steps. So when we look at Christ, it says, you've been called for this purpose. Now, it's interesting. That word called is sometimes you use it to call someone by name, but often you're called in front of a dignitary or the king. You're called to into an office or into a position. Now, if you're called into the boss and he gives you a promotion, with that promotion, there's a blessing, right? But what comes with that promotion? Responsibility and accountability. If you don't perform, you lose the promotion and you're demoted, right? So when you're called before, what a great honor. This word is used 5 times in the Peter, and it caught my attention. So there's a purpose then for him using it over and over. Look back in verse 9. You were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We read this earlier this morning. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We can tell everyone how great our God is, who has called you out of darkness into light. You were not a people, but now you're part of his family. Is that a promotion? I would say so. And now we're part of his heavenly kingdom. And now he's continuing the thought, you've been called. And Christ left you an example. Gary said, Jesus, God's word doesn't go out without accomplishing what it's supposed to accomplish, right? And Jesus is called the word. Did he accomplish what God intended him to do? Well, likewise, that's what he wants us to do, to accomplish this example that Christ left for us, that we would follow in his steps. Now, he talks about what he did, but he says, you were straying like sheep. We didn't have any instructions. We needed help. But now we return to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. So when we're going to obey these instructions, we're not going to do it for anyone else but for God. He's going to talk about how to deal with authority, the king, servants, their master, wives and their husbands, and husbands and their wives. And then he's going to talk in summation. And all those, you might go, I don't want to do that. Don't think about doing it for the man or the person. We're doing it all for the king. I can do that because he is always worthy. And I've been called for this purpose. And I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I'm part of his family. And I will do it for him, even though I might not find reason to do it for the individual. So the first section is back in chapter 2. Remember we read in verse 11, as aliens and strangers, he says, I urge you, I beg you, keep your behavior excellent. So now he gives us a list of things that is excellent behavior. Verse 13, submit yourselves for who? The Lord's sake. Now already, who are we doing this for? The real King of Kings. You're obeying him. So for his sake, you submit. That's the word, to arrange yourself under someone's authority. Every human's institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of what is right, for such is the will of God. So who are we doing this for? So it doesn't matter if you like the current authority or not. You submit to him or her for God's sake. Now, when the previous president was in office, I heard a lot of people complain about him. Now we have another president, I heard a whole group of other people complain about him. Guess what? Anytime any president sits in office, people will not be happy and they'll complain. But not Christians. We will submit, we will honor the king, and we do it for who? The Lord. Because he's the one that sets them up. He is the king of all those authorities. He's in charge. So if you don't like what's going on, yes, petition. Yes, make your voice known.
But above all, pray to the King of Kings who can make a difference. You know what 1 Timothy 2 says? Pray for all men, especially those in charge, kings and those in authority, that we might live in a peaceful and tranquil life. When I was in California, I just caught a news brief. Some millionaire that was helped start Skype and all that, and I don't remember his name, a billionaire, he started a petition, got, 600,000 signatures, and it's going to be on the ballot for California's next election to divide the state of California into three different states, Northern California, Southern California, and then California. And it's amazing that it's going to happen, and it's got people kind of worked up. Will it ever happen? I doubt it. But now, I go down there, and start petitioning for that and start a rallies for, let's break up California. Why didn't I do that? One, it's not my home. I was there just temporarily. And really, I serve a bigger king. Now, while I'm down there, why honor the rule, the law of the land? And when I'm up here, why honor the law of the state of Oregon? Yes. But I'm not really interested in making wholesale change because, now I'm not saying you can get involved politically, but here's the difference, what I'm trying to get at. We could, by being activists politically, correct every problem in the state of Oregon. If we could, I'm saying in theory, I don't know who gets to decide how to correct them and what's the right way to go. That's a challenge in itself. But even if you got everything fixed the way you like it, everything's running smoothly, two things would happen. Everyone would want to move here, then we'd really have problems, right? But second of all, even though you have a perfect governmental system, if the citizens of Oregon still aren't part of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what have we accomplished? They're still all lost. That's the serious, most serious thing. So it's just really a matter of priorities with me. Let's get people part of the heavenly kingdom. Then they'll work out the civil kingdom on their own. They can, they will. It's one by one. And so that's what he's saying here. And he says, make sure that you understand this is the will of God, that when you do right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. Because back then they claimed Christians to be an insurrectionist. They're promoting a new king. They gave allegiance only to Jesus Christ. So they would be blamed for trying to take over the civil authorities. Were they revolutionaries? Only spiritually, but not politically, right? So you honor the king, pay your taxes, and you shut those people up who are making these stupid statements about Christians, right? Christians should be the best citizens of the country. They should be, all right, in which they live in, because they have a heavenly citizen. But he says, act as free men. Don't use your freedom as covering for evil. That's a whole lesson itself. Realize you are a slave. And who are you a slave to? You're a bond slave of God. So honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. See the priority? You bow before God, honor the king. You submit to him and look for his favor, honor the king. See what the priority is? It's God first. Jesus says, King of kings, Lord of lords. So then he says, servants. Since we're talking about bond slaves, they had a lot of Christians who were sold into slavery, raised in slavery, gave themselves up to slavery to pay off debts. So here's his message for them, instructions from the king. Servants, verse 18, be submissive to your master. Same word as being submissive to the king. Be submissive to your master with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, verse 19 is why. He said, I don't want to do that. Here's why you do it. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward who? Who does it find favor towards? God. You're not doing it for the master. You're doing it for the King of Kings. This finds favor towards God, a man, if he bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Because what credit is there? When you sin or harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if you're doing what is right and still suffer for it, this finds favor with God. See, you've been promoted. You're called into his family. And as part of his family, we've got this huge responsibility to live in such a way that gives honor to him. And so when he says, you live in submission to those earthly masters, it finds favor. That's the word grace with God. He goes, wow, there's someone that I can be proud of as my child. Now, I can find motivation to do it for God, where sometimes I can't find to do it for the person down here. But it's about who we see ourselves as citizens of. It goes back to, I see myself a part of a heavenly kingdom, not part of some worldly movement or nation. So now chapter 3, he just moves to women. And then he'll talk about husbands afterwards. So wives, and actually it's how you treat your husbands, is the third time we're going to see the word submit. In the same way, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So that even if they're disobedient to the word, that means what? They're not Christians, right? That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This is an amazing statement. That if you have an unbelieving spouse, Peter is suggesting that by your behavior, if it's excellent, because you honor the king, you can win them to Christ without even saying a word. You know, it's not going to be nagging them and haranguing them. Is someone going to have to share the gospel to them eventually? Yes, but what's going to soften and open their heart to Jesus Christ? What is it? Your good behavior. And you say, wow, this lady of mine, she really was kind of a problem and kind of rebellious. But now that she's become a Christian, she's the best wife I could ever imagine. What's happened to her? What's the answer? Jesus. My citizenship is now part of a heavenly family. I do it for him. And I find my motivation to please him, find favor with him. So I'm going to submit to you. Because this finds favor with God. Notice what he says then next. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in whose eyes? What does it say? Well, you get men whistling at you? No, but who's going to look at you? Now, there's a beautiful woman. It's our God. Well, what kind of person is this? What are they dressed with? Okay, we got to stop and talk about some of the technical parts of this verse. This is a not but clause, and you have to understand it in Bible language. Because the word merely is not in the original text. Your Bible doesn't even have it. If you're reading out the New American Standard, merely is in what? In italics. That's the publisher's a way of showing you it's not in the original language. They put in there to give it better understanding. So literally, this reads, your adornment must not be external. Then here's a list. Braiding the hair. Any braided hair tonight? Raise your hand. You're a sinner. Wearing gold jewelry. Any jewelry? Uh-oh, you're in trouble, Eva. Now, here's the good one. Does any woman here today have a dress on? Oh, you're in big trouble. Isn't that what it says? Now, if you take it literal, you can't braid the hair, wear gold jewelry, or wear a dress. Isn't that not what it says? Now, some people take it, no, women can't braid their hair. They can't jewelry, and they, for conscience sake, don't do anything. But if you, they don't stop at wearing dresses. And the word literally means dresses. And he said, well, it means fancy dresses. No, it just means dresses, fancy or not. So why is he saying not these things? A not but clause means this. Not this as a primary focus, but rather focus on this. You can do these things, but if it's your main purpose, you're out of balance, you're out of whack. Make this your focus, and those things will be okay. Now, back in their day, they used to pile their hair up really high, actually put flowers and fruit in it, so they'd walk in. and the higher the better, what would it do? Draw attention to their chaste and godly behavior? No, what it drew attention to? How beautiful they were. Now, we have guys doing that today. They have gold and stuff hanging down to their waist. What's that to draw attention to? Their godly behavior? No, me. It's out of balance, all right? It's not modest, because modest means well-ordered. So Paul or Peter is saying, no, no, don't make that your focus. Yeah, wear pretty dresses, wear some jewelry. That's okay. But you make sure your emphasis is on the hidden person of the heart. You dress it. That's an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. He said, that's beautiful to God. And it'll be beautiful to people around you. Now, you know a gentle and quiet spirit when you see it. And I know other ladies that I've known them. And when my first impression, when I think of that person, I think of, well, whatever it is, that's what they're known for. And I think of one lady right now that's not a member here, but I think of just fancy clothes and bling and all that. That's what I think of when I think of her. I don't think of a gentle and quiet spirit or a godly woman of Proverbs 30, right? And so that's what you should be portraying. And who do we do it for? The husband? Who do we do it for? God, the King of Kings. Because we've been called in front of him. And we're his child. And I am accountable and responsible. And I want to bring glory and proclaim his excellencies to the world. That's why I do it. And so we look at that. Then we look at husbands. We're not done. Verse 7. You husbands, likewise, you live with your wives in an understanding way. Maybe that's why that manual is in there. How to understand a wife. It was in Spanish. Can you translate it to English? Because us husbands need to understand our wives, don't we? He says, live with them in an understanding way, or the King James or American Standard said, according to knowledge. And then he says, as a weaker vessel, so she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers may not be hindered. So let me just set a backstory so you understand the context, why this is revolutionary spiritually. Because in their day, women were not treated with the dignity and respect that they get, at least in Western world today. They were regarded as property. They were not allowed to speak in public. They were not go out on public by themselves. They were divorced at a whim so they could marry someone else. They weren't allowed to inherit property. They weren't allowed to purchase property. They were just secondary people in many ways. Often they would have a wife to bear children, but they'd have a lover for sexual pleasures. And so when Peter comes along and says, the word live with your wives means to dwell with in a house. It's when you have this social dwelling and intercourse together, not sexual, but just that's living on a daily basis. You live with her and you come to know her. You come to honor her and you treat her as what? Honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. What's that speaking of? The fellow heir of that grace of life. Is she going to heaven? Is she been transferred in the kingdom of heaven as well, just like you? Does she have the same status in God's eyes as you do, men? He's saying, absolutely. And so you treat her that way. The word fellow heir has been found in some writings secularly that were under imperial manuscripts about transferring inheritance to their royal offspring. And here it speaks of, we have a royal a family that we're part of. Isn't that what he said? You're a holy nation. And you have this inheritance that you're going to have with Jesus Christ. You're going to be fellow heirs with him. And so is your wife. Treat her that way. You show her the same respect. This was revolutionary. Christians of their day treated women in an unheard of way. They elevated their status where it should have been all along. And so when people say Christianity is repressive and sexist towards women, they don't understand it, because either they haven't seen true Christianity or they haven't read their Bible, because it elevates them to equal status. Now, man, here's the scary part. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Now, the word hindered is not a good word, because it's too soft, hindered. Like, you can still sneak your prayers through. No, that's not what it says. You're going down a road, and there's a roadblock, a detour. Are you going through? On the way to California, there was a semi-truck that flipped over and caught on fire, and like 16 other cars got piled up on the northbound lanes down by Grants Pass, somewhere in there. And so we're going, wow, I'm glad we're going south and not north. And people were parked for miles behind it, out of their cars, just, and took 7 hours to clear it. Was anyone getting through? It hindered? Well, our path was hindered on the way home. No, it was stopped. Right? Now, coming home, we're on this northbound, and then by Roseburg, this is 6 days later, there's an RV that flipped and blocked both lanes going southbound. And for 3 miles, all backed up, people were out of their cars, and we're going, wow, I'm glad we're going north and not south. Were they hindered from getting to California? No, they were stopped. If you don't treat your wife with honor, your prayers stop at the ceiling. They get no farther. God doesn't hear a bit of them. We do it not for them. Who do we do it for? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We walk on a higher plane. We don't live like the natives. Who cares they treat their people like that? We live to a higher standard. And Jesus gave us that example, didn't he? We're going to follow us in his footsteps. How did he treat women? How did he submit to authorities? How did he submit to one another? The word is submission, 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 submission. Because it's not about me. It's about regarding you as more important than myself. So you look at that, then he summarizes it with this statement. He says, to sum up, we're in chapter 3, verse 8. Let's just get it all in there. He says, be harmonious. Get along with each other. Don't be cantankerous. Be sympathetic. That's from the bowels, showing compassion. Brotherly, that's the word we get brotherly love from. Just this natural affection for one another. Kind-hearted and humble in spirit. That's lowly of mind that, again, you regard others as more important. Not returning evil for evil. That's what the world does. And that's why he said in chapter 2, Jesus suffered all these things, but never what? Retaliated once, leaving us an example. He said, you were called for this purpose, not insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. This is the hardest thing to do, but it's actually kind of fun. Someone says something mean to you, something evil, you say something nice. It's kind of fun because it's going to go, what? They'll think, you're being sarcastic. No, I think that's what you're really doing at school. I'm really impressed with how you're living. Or whatever it is, say something nice. It'll challenge them. And then he says, you have been what? Called. We're back to that same word. We've been called into a royal priesthood, heavenly family. We're sons of our Father. We're brothers with Christ. And with that promotion, we have this huge responsibility and accountability. We do it for him because we want to find favor with God. You've been called for this very purpose so we can be blessed. And we know we are blessed. Some instructions. Simple. But they're profound if we think about them and employ them in our lives. How we can live like we're leaving. Citizens of heaven, but still residents on this earth just for a little while. So when you think a sojourner or a foreigner, you think what? Temporarily. Can you suffer for a little while if you have to? Yeah. Can you submit to the authorities that you're living with? Yes, for a little while. Because I know someday I'm going to live in eternity with God, and everything's going to be just glorious. Well, that's our message, and I hope that it helps. Think about it. If you got questions in particular, we could talk about it. We'll do a detailed study when we study Peter again. But I think you get the gist. We find the motivation for obeying God's laws is because we're serving Him. And we do it to find favor with Him. Because we know we're going to heaven. We're not doing it to get to heaven. We know because we are already going. I hope that speaks to everyone here. If there's someone not, that you have not been born into the kingdom of God. Your name has not been written in the book of life. Let's change that tonight. If you know what you need to do to become a Christian, or if you need to confess sins or just ask for the prayers of this family, won't you come as we sing this song that Craig has selected.